measure power in a lot of different ways, but those are powerful stories. Along with the ones that we've heard that have come out of Jordania's ministry with Pink, regardless of whether we want to play around with all of those things, it's amazing what God can do. Today we're starting a series called The Four Core Beliefs of the Church. And those four core beliefs are salvation, first and foremost, and then there's divine healing, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the imminent rapture of the church. And we'll talk about those later. But today we want to talk about salvation. Salvation, for some reason, is one of those things that when a preacher begins to talk about it, we get a little nervous. We're not sure exactly which way he's going to go. We're not sure whether we're going to get a conviction or not. We all of these things. People who have grown up in church have grown a resistance to this type of message and this type of thing because it gets into our backyard. It's because it's something that we have to investigate. We have to realize that there's the real possibility that we have to look deep within our own lives and make sure that we are, as we use this word, saved. Now, I got saved in the middle of my senior year in high school, and I didn't know what saved was. I didn't use language like that. It was foreign to me. The whole concept, there was everything that I did was probably wrong and everything else in trying to follow God in those first couple of years, much less the first time I even asked him into my heart. But there was an understanding. And, you know, I just realized just this weekend, I have been saved for 41 years. That is four decades. I'm going, my goodness, I am old. But how cool is it that I've been saved for 41 years? I've only been married next month, 33 years. You know, you start looking at that, you're going, you know, there are some pretty cool things about, hey, this started here, and this is how long it's been a part of my life. Now, sometimes those things, they need to be celebrated. You know, 41 years is a long time, but I want to share this with you about salvation. Salvation is several things. First of all, you need to understand that it is about the realization that I am lost and I need a Savior. That word lost is something, again, the church uses, and I wasn't sure exactly what it meant. I know what it means to be lost. I don't have a map. I don't know where I'm going. I pull up to a red light, and I'm not sure where I'm going, right, left, or whatever. Now, I know how to get lost, but I'm talking about being lost is something different. It means that I need a Savior. You know what that word Savior means? In the Greek, it literally means a deliverer. I need somebody to take this life that I have lived and the extent to which I have abused it, and I need a deliverer. And hey, you know what? I only had 17 and a half years to mess up my life. But when God got a hold of me, I needed deliverance. I didn't need a good friend. I didn't need another, you know, $5. I needed a deliverer, somebody to do something that I could not do. Recently, you know the story. I fell, broke my bone as a compound fracture. You know what I needed? I needed a surgeon. I didn't need a big Band-Aid. I didn't need somebody to come over and hold my arm. I needed a surgeon. And if you're lost today, you need a Savior, someone who will deliver you. The second thing is this. It is realizing that in and of myself, there is nothing I can do to save myself. There is nothing I can do to deserve heaven. I love this gentleman's, you know, testimony because he was saying what many, many, many men believe. And that is that, you know, I'm a good man. Man, I've done good things. I've provided for my family. Look where we live. And it's not about it's a huge mansion. It's just that I put a roof over my head. I'm responsible. I don't go out there doing bad things. I pay my taxes. And we start thinking about all the things that we do and thinking that that is somehow going to equate with a great reward. And that's nothing but a lie. It's also realizing that salvation is not about what I indeed do, but it's about what he did. It's what has already been done on the cross. This was the hardest thing for me to accept. I accepted it not even knowing it. When I got saved, all I know is that I just felt this incredible conviction, another word that I never used. Guilt is the word I used. I felt this pressure, and I knew I needed God. Thank goodness these people were leading me. And I didn't know that I needed to just ask Jesus for what he did on the cross to save me. I just knew that I needed him. And this was the process in praying for him to come into my life and to be my Savior and to forgive me of my sins. And that's where I experienced the same thing as these people did, just the load lifted. And I knew without a shadow of a doubt that the guilt that I had there had been overturned. It had been forgiven. It wasn't erased. I was still guilty of all the stuff that I'd done. But now I had been forgiven because of what he did on the cross and not what I do. too often in the church, it feels like this, there's something I'm supposed to do. I love this girl's story from Brazil, that she was in a church, in ministry, doing all this other stuff. And Jordanian said, no, tell me about your salvation experience. She goes, what do you mean? There's a lot of people like that. I don't want anybody to miss heaven because they were so close to heaven, they just assumed they were going there. They were in church. They were involved. They did the right things. They didn't cuss. They didn't drink. They didn't smoke. They didn't do bad things. They lived a great life. The fourth thing is this. It is being able to know, not guess, not hope, but know that I'm going to heaven. There is nothing more powerful than the knowledge of knowing and the confidence that assists that, that Jesus Christ is indeed in here. He is in my heart. He's given me His Holy Spirit. Listen to this verse of Scripture, 1 John, the 5th chapter, verses 11 through 13. John writes, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. There are two fabulous things about that scripture. Number one, it's in print. It's been laid in concrete. It's cured out. It's the truth. You know it. No one can steal that from you. God can give you the personal knowledge that you are saved. But then He says this. He says, but continue to believe. And so many times that as we go through our Christian life, we just begin to feel like this life that we thought we had, boy, Satan starts whispering in our ears, and maybe we make some mistakes, and maybe we fall now and then, and we start just discounting this. God says, you know what? This is written so that you can know and continue being in it. Listen, salvation is not a one-shot thing. Let's do it once, and we're good to go. No, it's something that God creates in us brand new every day, and it's every day always fresh. Let me just share two things before we're done today. I want to tell you about God's plan. God's plan is found in 2 Peter 3:9. God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen, God's plan has always been for you to spend eternity with Him. Now, we talk about heaven all we want to. We can talk about mansions, streets of gold, all that other stuff, all you want to. I got to tell you, there's nothing that is exciting about all of that stuff apart from being in God's presence. His plan for you has totally always been for you to spend the rest of your life with Him, and especially after this life is gone. The cool thing is that God doesn't say, okay, once you die, it starts. No, it starts right now. It starts at the point of salvation where He starts blessing you and taking care. Did you see this couple here? You know, their life was totally turned around. I guarantee we can spend all day with you telling your story about what happened the day that you gave your heart to the Lord, how it changed your life, how it changed your marriage, how it changed your family, how it changed the way you thought, how it changed the things that you did. You have purpose in your life, and that's what God is. Listen, salvation is God's plan. What's your plan? Because if you're not on His plan, you're on yours. And let me ask you the follow-up question. How's that going for you? You might be like this contractor guy. You got a lot of stuff. You got a lot of toys. You got a lot of things. You got a lot of people in your life. A lot of people that depend on you. A lot of people that would hover around you because of what you got. But that's it. How's that going for you? I got to tell you, it's a pretty lonely existence when it really comes down to where you need a God and you're the only God you got. But also, God has a path. Let me take you to John, the 4th chapter. It's a story that we know very well. Jesus left Judea, departed again to Galilee, but He needed to go through Samaria. So He came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. There's just this little bitty instant story where Jesus is going to go to Galilee. But He says, I'm going to go through Samaria. I got to go there. Let me tell you, Samaria was a sidebar situation. It was like going out of the way. You know, and I don't know. Jesus was a man, and men don't like to waste time. But in this situation, the Bible says literally, it says, but He needed to go through Samaria. There is no evidence that this was necessary for Him to go there. There's nothing in there that says that He needed to go there. This well that He went to in Sychar, we all know that He met a woman there. The Bible says that He went there, but you know what? It wasn't anywhere on the way to where He was going. It was an out-of-the-way trip. And here's the cool thing about it. The only cause that we see is that He needed to meet that woman that was at the well. You remember the story, Jesus shows up and the disciples go in town to get food, and he's sitting there and this lady comes to the well and he begins to start talking to her about living water. You know what? Jesus went out of the way. His path was to divert what he was doing so that his one woman could meet him. This is the amazing truth of what God's love is all about. This is the amazing truth about who he is in his nature. He is compelled by nature to seek and save that which is lost. You know what? Mercy is not an option or a choice with God. It's just who he is. It's just who he is. And he will alter anything in the world that he can to get to you. By very nature, he opens doors of the love. He opens doors of relationship to you and I. And obviously, he opens up the door of heaven to you and I. And it's all through salvation. Listen, Jesus altered his path to Samaria so that he could meet this one lady for an audience of one. You realize that if everybody else was eliminated, and you were the only person, Jesus would have still died for you. Salvation has still been offered to you. Sometimes we get lost in the crowd, we get lost in the story, and we don't understand this. But you know what? With God, it's always personal. It's always about me and you when it comes to God. When it comes to God, it's always about him and you. That's all there is to it. Now listen, you've heard a lot of sermons on this. What do you want me to do? Do you want me to make you feel guilty? Would that help? You want me to make you feel resourceful? You want me to make you just kind of lament over what's going on? You want me to make you feel bad? You know, a lot of preachers like to do that. What good is that going to do? I feel bad enough. I don't need help. I don't need a cheering section to remind me that I'm guilty. What I need to be reminded of is this incredible God who has a path, and his path diverted so that he would intersect with me way back in October of 1973 so that I would come to know him as my Savior. This is where it gets personal. I've attended two of those funerals the last 8 months. One was in July with my dad, and last week, that Friday before, was my brother. And there's just no evidence whatsoever that they knew Jesus Christ. And you know, when I look at their lives, and I say this with extreme respect, my dad, for all the things that he wasn't, he was a good man. He was a mechanic that would pick up tools in the middle of the night, grab a kid, and go out in the middle of nowhere, rescue your car, and refuse to allow you to pay him anything. I could go on and on and on. He was a great man. He provided. But I never saw my dad in church. My brother passed away, and I've never seen him in church. Oh, I've seen him in church. It was when I did the wedding for his daughter. I've physically seen him going to church, but I can count on three fingers how many times that happened. I guess where this gets personal, I'm going to tell you what. When I got saved, it changed everything. God altered his path to come and touch me so he'd alter my path of where I was going. And when it's all said and done, my kids, regardless of what they say of me as a man, are going to say, I know without a doubt my father's in heaven because he told me he had a story. I remember it. Probably got sick of hearing it. But there's a story there. What is your story? And if you need one, God wants to give you one today. It's called salvation. I don't think you and I can risk whether we're going to be okay or not. We're only okay if we've given our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the debate isn't whether we're bad people or not. Bad people don't get up and come to church on Sunday, regardless of what motivated you to get here. We're not bad people because we've done horrible things. But we're good people if we listen to what God is saying. And today, He's inviting you and I to give our hearts all over again to Him. And salvation will be our story. If you're looking for drama, you'll have to go down the street. Because all I want to do is extend you the opportunity to come to the front of this church. And many of you, I believe, will be compelled to just be on your knees and say, "Oh, dear God, precious Jesus, once again, please come into my heart." And if you've never done that, I invite you. This is an invitation for you to have that audience of one with a man named Jesus who died on the cross so that this day He could offer you the gift of eternal life. To take all of the sin, the regret, the guilt that you've been experiencing and wipe it away, not from your memory, but from your heart, through His blood that He shed on Calvary's tree. Without any more music, although it'll play in just a moment, without anybody bowing their head or closing their eyes, I invite you to join me in this altar in either allowing Jesus Christ and inviting Jesus Christ into your life today as is your Savior, or rededicating your heart all over again. Don't leave it to chance, ladies and gentlemen. This is a group event, but it's an audience of one. This altar's open, and you're invited to join me in praying that prayer all over again. John, will you and your worship team come and provide this music for the next few moments?